Amen. Take God's Word this morning. Open with us to Luke chapter 20. As we close out this chapter with some challenging words. If you've been around the Scriptures very long, you have become familiar with a crowd referred to as the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, religious rulers, the high priest. You've heard of those, and you've heard that really, when you walk through the Gospels, if you were to ask just kind of someone who had not been around church very much and never picked up a Bible, who do you think Jesus had the most confrontation with? Was it with the prostitutes and the thieves and murderers, or was it with religious people? I'm telling you, I'd have never guessed in a million years before I picked up a Bible to see the biggest problem Jesus had came from people who were already in church. That's where the biggest confrontations, that's where the most harsh, straightforward statements are found in Scripture are made directed at the religious. And so we find here at the close of chapter 20, to set the stage, we've recalled through this chapter these tests to the Lord Jesus Christ, challenging, trying to find some weakness, trying to find out somewhere where Christ will overstep, and they could leap upon that and capitalize upon that to remove Him off the scene of power and influence in messing up their nice, neat religious systems. By the way, if you hang around the Lord long enough, you'll find that He loves doing that. He loves messing up stuff that you've got all nice and neat and tailored in your life. He don't want things nice and neat and tailored. He wants them trusting and faithful and reliant upon Him. And so He turns the table. We began looking at this question to answer for last week, where when they're questioned out because He so wonderfully and accurately answered their question, He's left them dumbfounded. He says, I got a question for you. And the question was really about His own identity. It was almost as He was cautioning them before they carried out their evil acts against Him. He reminded them who He was. And so He asked them a question concerning Messiah. How can you call Him Messiah and David's son when David himself called Him Lord? Powerful question. The forefront, as we dealt with last week, it presented Christ as God of very God, as not just the one who came in a genealogical line from the seed of David, but was first and foremost the root and the Lord and the God and Creator of David. And so with the implications of that presentation of Himself as Lord and God, we pick up with verse 45. It says, then in the audience of all the people, after the statement of His own deity of being David's root, then in the audience of all the people, He said unto His disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. May the Holy Spirit of God this morning speak as clear and convicting as when He first penned these words. We're dealing with a question to answer for. Christ asked the question about His place and what He is referred to. How is He just a son of David? Now, He was a son of David, but He was more than that according to the prophets. He's not just a man born to rule. He's the God who comes down, clothed Himself in flesh to rule the world that He had first made. With that question and with that statement comes incredible implications. Christ realizes much. That's why He turns from that to challenge His disciples, and He points out some things that will identify problems and inconsistencies with those that were religious of that day. He said, if you want to know Me, if you want to know truth, You better look a little deeper in the details. And to know that, it must be in distinction from what you're seeing here around you, classified as the most religious elite, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. He does as he did in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when he taught us that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That means if all we have is the religious attitude and focus and perspective of what the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite, if that's all we have, he says, you will miss heaven. You will miss the kingdom of God. So we want to look, as we looked last week, he challenged the ignorance of these religious leaders. Before all the people he showed, they don't even know a simple explanation of Psalms 110. And if they're ignorant there, maybe you need to read the book for yourself. I encourage you to do that, by the way. Don't even take mom and daddy's word for it. I'm just telling you, mom and daddy, they may love you, but they miss stuff. Don't even take your preacher's word for it, right? Because I promise you, I can miss some stuff. You need to take a Bible and read it for yourself, my friend. God's given it to you. We had a couple of children come through this past Thursday that I'm told, and it was a remarkable story. Adam was just telling me this morning that two kids came in, and they stopped right here at the beginning of the line and said, I'd like to have a Bible, please. And Miss Yolanda, of course, you know her, she'll tear off her right arm to find somebody a Bible. And so she's frantic, handing candy, and we got to find a Bible. Well, by the time they got to the end of the line over here, Adam had given, I believe, the young man and his sister, was that right, a young man and his sister, a Bible. And Adam said, when you handed them these just gift, plain gift Bibles, they hugged the Bible and they kissed the Bible. I mean, you just hear about that stuff in third world countries. That's not the kind of stuff you hear on the streets in the towns like Crossville. My friend, you got to read it for yourself. But here he condemns their influence, and he turns to his disciples and says, I want you to beware. That means you have to use some discernment. You have to pay attention, because everything that's being sold on the streets in the name of religion, in the name of God, is not what God is pursuing. If you're reading through the Old Testament with us, you're reading Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, God's saying, these prophets go out and they speak in my name, but I didn't send them. And so he warns them to beware, and he condemns the powerful influence of religion. Can I tell you this? More people in this country are influenced by religion than they are through the gospel. And if religion gets to you before the gospel gets to you, my friend, it will confuse and contort the gospel. And so Jesus says, beware, filter it, look at it, and figure out what's going on and what is wrong here. And so he says simply, verse 45 through 47, it begins verse 46 with the word beware. Beware. What is he meaning? Don't let this happen to you, is what he's saying. Well, what you see with these scribes, the games they're playing, these Pharisees, all that they do, you know their hypocrisy. Don't let them influence you. Don't become like them. That's a good warning for Baptists, by the way. Because I'm telling you what, Pharisaicalism is alive and well in Baptist churches all over this nation. It's amazing, because people start out with good intentions. They start out with some sincerity. But it's amazing, after you've been saved for some time or been in the church and kind of learned the jargon and the hoops to jump through, before long you feel like, I'm a good Baptist. And my friend, good Baptists go to hell every day. Every day. That's a sad story. Because if you become Baptist before you become a Christian, my friend, you're in a messed up state. And Pharisaicalism is not just something that applies to those who are completely lost, but I'm telling you what, its spirit can creep in to all of us. We can learn the walk, we can learn the talk, we can learn kind of the parameters to stay between the ditches, and we think everything is fine, but it becomes cold and just kind of orthodoxy and just robotical, where it doesn't have the life of God. We forget really quickly where we came from and how grace had to clean us up, and all of a sudden we're mistreating others and we're forgetting we used to be just like them. And in many respects still, have moments and times like that. So beware, he says, don't let this happen to you, this Pharisaicalism. He gives us just a snapshot here in Luke's gospel to read the full brunt of this discussion. Become familiar with Matthew chapter 23, because there he's not just addressing the scribes, but all these religious leaders, and he lays into one of the most scathing messages, and then takes up the entire 23rd chapter of Matthew. But here Luke points out some simple truths, four, in fact, that Jesus highlights with these religious leaders who are just have kind of an outward appearance. They just have religion. They don't have Christ as the Lord of their life. He points out four things that we must beware of. Watch them. Because as he highlights to them, the intent was that the whole crowd that day would say, you know that's right. You know that is what they do. You know that is what that looks like. And so they were to beware to say, hey, we need to make sure we don't fall into those religious traps. The first thing, he says, is these people are sanctimonious. That's what he says. He lays out this sanctimonious attitude from these religious leaders by pointing out some things. He first says these scribes, they which desire to walk in long robes. He mentions the way they love their fancy garments, the way they love their greetings in the marketplace, and they love to have the premier seats, the spots where everybody sees them in church, that they want those spots in the gatherings. And he uses this word, he says, which desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the markets, the highest seats. The word desire is actually in Matthew 23 translated, they love it. They love to walk in these garments. They love the greetings. They love these high spots and notable spots in the synagogue gatherings. He says they're sanctimonious. They love all the things that appeal to the flesh. My friend, be careful. Be careful, because sometimes we think it's just the wicked and the prostitute or the thief or the carnal and the covetous. We think all they are, they're just about themselves. I'm religious. And my friend, 99% of the time religion is pointed right back at the person. It's all about who I'm making myself. It's all about who I feel that I am. And so that's what had taken hold and grip of these religious leaders. He said their focus was upon their garments. They loved to walk around in long robes, he says. Now, he's letting us know these robes were distinct, right? It wasn't like everybody dressed in the common day. They loved to dress different so everybody would recognize, wow, what a religious man. Look at that garment that he's wearing. It made him stand out. And so they loved that. They loved the out external things. You know, really, I've wondered sometimes when you see something strange in the culture, even in the religious and the church culture, it's not the what I'm always looking at, it's the why. You know, for years now, several years ago, all of a sudden, you know, you try to keep up with kind of what's kind of normal and in style and fashion, and all of a sudden, preachers start standing up in the pulpit in their, in these clothes that more look like Pee Wee Herman than Billy Graham. And I start seeing that, and I said, not on your life. I'm glad I was just on this side. It's just a young boy went through the bell bottoms deals, and I don't care if they come back. I ain't going back. Some of y'all sitting there, but I love those bell bottoms. And so you see these shifts, and so all of a sudden you want, or they're showing up in their bathing suits and shorts and flip-flops, and I'm sitting there thinking about that, and that's the what, and that throws a lot of people off, but it appeals to a whole lot of other people. And you have to ask yourself, not just the what, but the why. Why would all of a sudden there be this drastic shift? Why is there all of this differences in what you're seeing in a pulpit in the way of dress? And I would submit to you generally when there's that drastic of a shift, when all of a sudden you see something crazy happen, it may be, my friend, that they were in such a church that they were taught it's the way you dress that means who you are with God. And it's the way, when you get saved, well, now you need a three-piece suit. You got to get your hair above your ears. Or if you're a lady, you got to wear a certain tie. And you're taught that salvation and walking with Christ is all about some certain dress that a church made up. Maybe that's what they're running from. And so sometimes when we become critical of things, they may be the very things that were made by religious Pharisaicalism in the church. I never forget, we had a lady come in this church. It's been several years. I'll never forget her story, ever. When she walked down this over this section after church, she came down, she stood right here. I said, "Ma'am, so wonderful to have you and your daughter in church this morning." And I said, "If we can ever help you, hope that you come back." And she started crying, and I says, "Ma'am, what's wrong? What can I help you with?" And she says, "Do you really mean that?" And I said, "Well, obviously I mean that. Why would I not mean that?" She said, "I've already been to some churches here in the community and already been asked not to return." Now, generally speaking, when somebody tells me that, I say, I'm thinking something either went really bad in a church, there's something really wrong with the church, or there's something this person's not telling me. And I'm only getting half the story. And so I said, "Ma'am, why would anybody ask you not to come back to church?" I was waiting for the story. And she says, "Because of my tattoos." And so she had a small tattoo here, I believe one over her eyebrow. I said, "Ma'am, you won't have that encounter here at this church." I said, "You won't have that encounter." And I said, "I can't speak for everybody, so let me just go ahead and give it one disclaimer. If just some slight chance that there's some woolly booger gets in here that I hadn't called, or they're just having a bad day and they ain't thinking worth anything, and somebody were to even say something like that and suggest that you're not welcome here because of your tattoo," I said, "you point them out to me and you'll go talk to them." Amen. And I said, "If what you say is true, then we'll ask them not to come back. How about that?" See, sometimes, my friend, we make our own mess because we fall into religion and we hear what people say, and there may be even some of you sitting here and you're already offended, and all I would say to you is either be mad at me or read your Bible. If I'm wrong, bring me the Bible verse that points out where Jesus is telling anybody, "Oh no, sir, you need to wear the tie. No, ma'am, listen, your skirt needs to be below your ankles." He doesn't address those things. And my friend, we must spend our time magnifying what He magnifies and not magnifying what is not even spoken about in Scripture. They focused on their garments. They focused upon their greetings. They loved it. He said they loved it when somebody noticed them. Oh, and they called them rabbi. They called them father. That's why Jesus says, don't let anybody call you father. Don't let anybody call you these types, these titles. You got one father. You got one in heaven. He's not referring to our earthly fathers. He's referring to people who put themselves in positions. It's not even that somebody may have a position like a rabbi or a pastor or a teacher. It's people loving and demanding that people refer to them and loving to hear those accolades. My brother, my younger brother, he ain't near as sweet as me. What are y'all laughing at? He ain't near as sweet as me. And so he'll tell me, he likes to tell me, he says, "Yeah, we had this guy come to our church," and he says, I walked up to him, he's welcome, and says, "Hey, so glad to have you in church." And he said, "Excuse me, that's Dr. So-and-so." And my brother said, "That kind of flew all over me." So he said, he just called him by name again. He says, I want to tell you, that's Dr. So-and-so." And my friend, you'll never get my little brother ever to refer to that man to doctor. He might as well just go ahead and hang it up. It ain't happening. You know why it ain't happening? Because he wants it to happen. It's kind of like the guys who want to make sure you know I'm a reverend. My friend, I'm telling you what, I'd never put that title with me. I don't like every time even somebody refers to me as reverend. I know that that's kind of a standard terminology. I'm not discrediting that and sometimes the uses of it. All I'm saying is when somebody walks up and says reverend, which doesn't ever really happen, but over 30 years you get it occasionally. Most people, I guess, can read between the lines. He's like, he ain't no reverend. But anyway, when people say that, that's the way I feel. I feel like, Reverend, wait a minute. Nothing reverent about me. But Christ is to be honored. He is reverent. He is holy. People who are, this pharisaicalism, they're looking for you to call them and call them out and notice them. And then he says, and they love these uppermost chief rooms in the feast and the uppermost, highest, most notable seats in the synagogue where you sat would determine how important that they were looked at or that they thought people looked at them. And it was always about that. It was all this shell game of what the sanctimonious attitude. It reminded me so much of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read you what Paul says to Timothy when he's teaching them the priorities of the church. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Here's what he says about Pharisees in the church. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Notice this, the perilous times are brought on by these who are lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, Paul tells Timothy, turn away. For of this sort are they which crept into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says, these sanctimonious, they're in the church, they're religious, but they're like Judas. You know, one of the most tragic scenes is John chapter 12. Remember when Mary, Jesus comes to their house and he's eating with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and Mary brings out that perfume, a year's worth of wages to buy that perfume. And she takes perfume that's supposed to be just a little dab and would last a long time. You paid a year's wages for this precious, and she breaks it and she pours it all on the feet of Jesus. And the aroma fills the room. Jesus says, this woman's done a good work. She's seeing things, boys, y'all aren't seeing. She's memorializing my death. What an act of worship. Taking her hair, which is her glory, and wiping his feet. All of this transpiring, and it's a beautiful moment. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, one of the most glorious acts of sacrificial and humble worship, there's a voice that comes out of the crowd that says, why'd we waste that? That would have been better sold and given to the poor. And it was the voice of Judas. And John says, Judas didn't say that because he cared about the poor. He says because he was a thief. He was stealing what was in the treasury. He didn't care about the poor. That is, those who are griping, those who are so criticizing and want to be noticed and want to be thought of as the spiritual one for coming up with the desire to minister to the poor, reality is there's a sullen heart that's focused upon self and upon religion and upon what he can take, not what he can give. My friend, we must be careful. We must beware. What happened in these days, what people worrying about what they're wearing to please others, worrying about who will notice them, worrying about having premier spots in what is happening and jockeying for position in religious organizations. He says, beware. Don't let that happen to you. In fact, Jesus turned the tide on that in the other gospel in the same passage. Here's what he says. Instead of that getting on, here's a way you can prevent it. Let the chief among you be the greatest servant. There you go. You want to insulate yourself from all this self-focused religious jargon that don't mean anything to heaven and it don't really mean anything to anybody else? Here's how you counter that. Go serve people. The second thing he warns them of is, he says in verse 47, they are scandalous. He says these religious people who love all of this religious focus, they devour widows' houses. A scandalous people. What does that mean? It means they took advantage of their positions and preyed upon the weakest among them. That's the widows, the weakest of society. He says these people abused their position and preyed upon the weakest of society. They devour widows' houses. They're scam artists. It's amazing when you're so full of yourself and you're so full of your own self-interest, it's amazing you can plow through people when they're only objects and they're only stair steps to somewhere where you're going, which a lot of ministry is these days. It's just about where I want to get. I could care less about the people that are around me. You know, we look at that in secular jobs and we talk about people. People don't care who they step on to get to that high position. You're right, that happens in the secular world. I wish it didn't happen in the church. But it happened here. It was scandalous. They were making their way by preying upon the weakest. It's scandalous. You know, here's one of the things that really, you want to get me my blood boiling, show me somebody hurting young people or somebody hurting elderly people. Y'all get them scam calls all the time, I'm sure. I know you do, because we all get them. We get probably 5 or 6 a day. And as soon as I hear that it's not somebody I know, I'm just instantly hanging up. But I know that those things continue, and you say, why would they do that? Who's going to fall for that? And the sad thing is, too many fall for it. That's why they do it. They prey upon the weakest of society to take their money. And the sad thing is, this is where it boils my blood, is our government can do something easily about that. They sit back and do nothing when something like that could be something very valuable that a government could actually protect the weakest among our society, and they do nothing. That boils my blood. But I tell you what, the one place people ought to be able to go and find safety is in the church. One place you ought to be able to come in and know nobody's going to take advantage of me. They're not going to be twisting my arm. They're not going to be working around my back. They're not going to be preying upon my ignorance or my trust. It ought to be the church. And yet, my friend, the church have been constant abusers of people in that area. One of the great names, Johann Tinsel. You hear about the great St. Peter's Basilica, that gorgeous, beautiful, monumental building. You know, that building was built upon people in powerful positions praying on the last dimes of the poor. John Tinsel was one of the most famous, if not the most famous. He was a friar and a preacher of his day, and so he would go around, and so he was a Catholic friar, and he would teach people this. There was kind of a famous saying that he would preach, and he would tell, if you'll just give money, your family, your grandmother, your mama, your brothers, they're in hell right now, they're in purgatory right now, and if you'll give money, then it will lessen their time or get them out fully out of purgatory. They'll no longer have to suffer in purgatory for the sins on the earth, and they get to go on to heaven. My friend, all of that's fiction. Ain't no purgatory. Heaven, hell, that's it. Ain't no stopping. There's no pass and go. There's just heaven. There's just hell. There's no in between. But he used people's ignorance because they didn't have a Bible. They didn't own a Bible. They didn't know any better. They're taking what's being taught them. And Tinsel comes along, and these people are thinking their family members are in some limbo between suffering in a purgatory fire. And if you give money, you can actually get them out early. That's real teaching. Famous saying was, when the coin in the coffer clings, your loved one from purgatory springs. And money was raised on the back of those because of their ignorance and their weakness. And yet, my friend, it isn't too much time in between the articles that come out in magazines or television shows where we're seeing over and over. In fact, you don't have to take that. You can turn on the radio, you can watch a television show, and you can see people taking advantage of the weakest of society, preying on widows, preying on the weakest, promising them this if you send me this. My friend, anybody's telling you, send me $100 for a prayer hanky, my friend, don't be foolish. And so it goes on and on today. These scandalous individuals were preying upon the weak. The third point is that they were showboats. Verse 47, here's the emphasis. For a show they make long prayers. For a show they make long prayers. Matthew 23 says, for pretense. Pretense means to pretend. That's why in Matthew 23, when Jesus refers to him over and over and over, he uses this word hypocrite, 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 because they were acting. Thursday evening, it's amazing, is it not? I mean, people on Halloween, they dress up. I mean, I'm telling you, it cracks me up. In fact, I love to see the creativity. One old boy came in, I don't know whether it was a Ford, I think it was a Ford. He was dressed up like a motor. He was wearing an engine walking through this place. It was so creative. I thought, how cool. And I'm watching all these little kids come through and all their little things. And then you got kids that are like taller than me and older than me. And they're dressed like Bob the Builder and a big pink bunny, And I just say, go, man, go. As for me, not on your life. Amazing. A couple of them I really like because we're going to get to see them tomorrow evening. They were prison guards and they were here. And man, I can't wait to see them. The big pink bunny. But you know, it is kind of unique, isn't it, that we can get people to dress up and pretend they're somebody that they're not one night of the year. Sad thing is, though, church, we got to be careful because some people play Halloween every day. In a church congregation this size, no doubt there's some trick-or-treaters here this morning. Masks that are worn, pretense that is given. We sit sanctimonious. We appear that everything's in order in our hearts. We're far from God. We're far from His Word. We're not interested in what God has to say. And we wear all the masks. This is where what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. He says in verse number 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, observe and do. But don't do after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, for their works they do for to be seen of men, he says. It's for show. They speak of all the ideals. In fact, that's what it's so remarkable about those who teach such strict legalisms and religious commandments of men, not commandments of God. They lay down laws for dress and laws for gatherings and laws for all these type of things. And yet all it takes, my friend, is a little investigation. No one can keep all of those man-made laws. It's for show. It's kind of humorous in one way and yet instructive in the other. When Jesus talked about people like that wore masks, they appeared to be religious. They appeared to have everything together, but they really weren't involved. They weren't interested in Christ and His authority and His allegiance. They're just playing the part. They're doing what they've always been taught to do. And He called them this. He says, you're like whitened tombstones. Now, I just drove through a cemetery in recent days. And when you go through the cemetery, there's some of the most beautiful, well-maintained pieces of property. The grass is nice. The tombstones have an ornate drawing. Sometimes, even these days, what they're doing with tombstones is remarkable. And you see all of these specific, in fact, where my stepdad was buried, they had to have a certain type of tombstone so that you didn't run down the neighborhood, right? You had to have a certain kind. It had to look like everybody else's. But no matter how much marble, Jesus says, that's the way y'all live your lives. You look all sophisticated. You look all nice. But you're just full of dead men's bones. Everything on the outside looks right, but inside you know you're dead. There's no life there. He says, in fact, it's kind of like those who they take a cup and they wash it on the outside. They get all the outside of the cup clean, but the inside's still dirty. Now, friend, I've been in some restaurants I'm not proud to say I went to. I won't even say one of the common chains, but I've seen more bad stuff in a common chain restaurant. And you go in there, and man alive, who put your stuff before you. And you know, here's the thing about it. If I had my preference, do I want a cup that's clean on the outside or clean on the inside? Now listen, I want it both. But if I had to choose, give me clean on the inside, right? Jesus says, y'all clean up the outside. That's all you're concentrating. You're only worried about what people see. There's people here this morning, you're only concerned about what people think how religious you are. You're not really concerned about being faithful to Christ. He said, that's all you have. It's pretense. In fact, that's why Christ referred to it in Matthew 23 as hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a word for us, but in biblical times, all it meant was a Hollywood actor. That's all it meant. You're acting. You're playing the part. And sadly to say, there's so many people, even in the church today all over this nation, they're gathering, they're wearing their mask, they're all fixed up, they look like the part, but in their heart, there's no living God. in their life, there's no true commitment to Christ. It's whatever feels good, I'm going to do. It's whatever I prefer to do. It's whatever makes me happy, I'm going to do. There is no allegiance. There is no sacrifice. There is no connection to the Savior. And he closes with these words, verse 47. These devour widows' houses, and for show they make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. This ain't the positive Jesus everybody wants. Never forget, I was in a pastor's conference. In fact, it went on for months. Local pastors gathering Monday mornings, sharing, preaching. And I forget, there was a young man preached that morning, and he did a fantastic job right out of the Bible. There was another preacher there on a regular basis. He'd say, y'all got to quit all this negative preaching. You got to preach positive. Jesus was positive. You got to be positive. And usually I'd let this man, because he was a little my senior, I'd let him get away with some of that. But that morning he picked on somebody I loved, and I didn't want it discouraging. And so I confronted this man, this preacher, and I said, let me ask you, what's positive about hell? Because Jesus preached a whole lot about hell. I said, he preached about hell. Here's what's positive about hell. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. What's about sin? Matthew 23, you want to read the eight woes among the religious leaders? Christ spoke directly and clearly to them. In fact, listen to Matthew chapter 23, and let's listen to these positive statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's positive, oh yes. Matthew chapter 23, 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither are going yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering in to go. He goes further, verse 15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Verse 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? My friend, that's the Lord Jesus, not the figment of people's imagination. In fact, I told this man, isn't it amazing to me, we're calling out what Jesus calls out, and sir, you're inserting your voice criticizing a preacher who's preached the truth. In fact, I said, that makes you the most negative man I know. He didn't like that too much. In fact, he had a few negative statements to say on his way to the car. It's amazing, all it takes is a little truth to bring the negativity out of us all. Jesus says, these shall receive the greater damnation. Do you hear that statement? That's not one to be pushed aside and say, oh yeah, but I know I'm saved because at 6 years old, Mama told me I was saved. I remember I cried. Oh, I cried. Or the one, boy, I was holding on the pew and I just floated down the aisle, so I know I'm saved. I floated. But Jesus says, those who've been around religion, those who've been around truth, neighbors of what I'm doing, and this is all you get out of it, you shall receive the greater damnation, he says. The greater damnation. You know, we refer to it, and we still refer to it from time to time. We say, well, you know, people say, I'm afraid I'll run them off. And you say, well, there's no hell number two. There's just hell. And so you can't run somebody off who's already going to hell. But Jesus tells us that there are levels of damnation. There's levels of condemnation. Just as there's different levels of blessing and reward in heaven, there's different levels of debasement and condemnation in hell. And Jesus says the hottest hell is reserved for those who wore religious masks. You dressed appropriately. You learned the lingo. You walked and everybody thought you were all that, but inside, you did not know me. Jesus told a man one time, they were in a conversation about what was accurate, what was truth, and Jesus asked a question. The man actually answered the question, and Jesus told this man who appeared to be religious, you're not far from the kingdom of God. It's not just smelling a whiff of the cooking, my friend. You gotta eat. You gotta taste. You gotta internalize the bread of life. So Christ reminds us that it is in Luke chapter number 10 that when those reject Christ and those who Christ does and speaks and sends His word and His truth and His life, if they're still not converted, He says, listen, Sodom and Gomorrah will have an easier hell than the religious people in Crossville, Tennessee, at Lantana Road Baptist Church, who heard the word, who heard the warnings to beware, who have presented the gospel and go away unconverted and unchanged. There's an old song I was reading the lyrics to my brother the other day, and really sometimes I pull out some of those old hymns, and with those hymns, they're not only fantastic poems and words to them, but they remind me of great times where God used them as good medicine in my life. And one of those songs is, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus." It's amazing how many people I'm reading in modern times that are contesting the friendship of God. It's kind of a popular thing to lift God so high that He can no longer be the friend of which He said He was in John 15. We make God something that He's not. And there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And my friend, He'll never turn a sinner away is what the song says. But I'm here to caution you. Listen to the beware of Jesus. This is the beware. He's not speaking to the harlots and the publicans. He's speaking about the religious crowd, to those people who want to follow Him. And He says, beware, they shall receive the greater damnation. In other words, the lowly Jesus, there's not a friend like Him. But I want to tell you, there's not a foe like Him either. If you make a foe of the Lord Jesus Christ because all you have is religion and no Christ, you're in trouble. So what do we do? Watch religious behavior, watch Pharisaicalism, even experience taints of it ourselves. When Jesus says beware, how do I beware? What do I do? How do I prevent that? I'll give you three things. Number one, be alert. Pay attention. Don't just kind of rest in your religion. Don't just kind of get satisfied because everybody seems to be doing it this way. No, my friend, read your Bible and be alert. When you see Pharisaical tones from other people, when you hear people preaching that this has to be the same for all people, then just take note of that and say, yeah, that's what Jesus warned me about. It's what He warned me about. Be alert. I tell you, secondly of all, be armed. You know, when Jesus is saying, beware, there's another passage of Scripture, Paul in Galatians says, beware of the dogs. You know what He's talking about? Same crowd. He calls these religious people that are so full of themselves, He calls them dogs. And dogs weren't just these little lap puppies. Dogs in biblical times would eat you. Beware of dogs. Best way to beware of a dog, my friend, carry, be armed. Carry you something so when they attack, you got something to fight back with. Here's what you do. You keep your Bible and you keep it read. And you soak it with your tears, and you soak it with your love, and you soak it with your attention. And you never get tired of it, like those little children that embraced it then. Why not embrace it now? Don't get tired of it like manna. Embrace, be armed, so that when somebody brings something that sounds a little different, you can say, hey, that don't sound right. You can go to the Word of God and say, see, it ain't right. And number three, be what these religious leaders failed to be. Be authentic. Just be real. Be sincere. One of the hardest things to do is keep up a religious game. Once you enter that game, my friend, it is relentless. It is so exhausting trying to be something for other people that you're really not. That is exhausting. One of the most liberating things that you can ever do, my friend, is Jesus. What Jesus is calling in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. What are they laboring? What are they heavy laden from? Keeping up religious statute. Lay it aside. Be liberated in Christ. My friend, Christ wants you to be who you are as He is who He is in you. It's not about makeup. It's not about mask. It's not about pretense. It's about being authentic. It's about being genuine. It's about being real. Live or die with every person in this room. With live or die, accepted or rejected, I just want you to get me. I want you to get Christ in me and be the best me in Jesus Christ I can possibly be. But the worst thing I could ever give you, my friend, is to show up and be something I'm not. And we can all give that to each other. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today.